Good morning. Thank you, Jay and ladies, and appreciate all of that. All the music adds so much to get our attention upon the Lord. So much stuff takes place during a week, and we need things to draw us kind of back and get our attention focused in on the Lord. We indeed think of him, pray to him, read his word during the week that God set forth through his son this great need of the local church. And we're glad you're here this morning. You've done what's right to be here. Not easy to get out some Sunday mornings, is it? Sometimes it's a challenge. You can't blame it on the snow, though, right now. Nor the rain or anything like that. But it's just God's program and God's great love for the church, because his son gave his life for the church and purchased it, brought it into being, and it's just a glorious thing to meet together in a local church that's according to the scriptures and to worship him. Yeah, we're going to Psalm 22 this morning hour. I wanted to begin to get some renewed thoughts in our minds with regard to the time of the cross and the time of the resurrection. That comes to our remembrance perhaps a little more at this time of year, though every Sunday is a day of remembering the resurrection. We meet because of the resurrected Savior and his words to meet. For some reason this morning, an adult Sunday school class teacher, Don, making mention of a verse in Colossians chapter 1. I think he thinks maybe halfway through the millennium we'll get through chapter 1 of Colossians. But this ties right in with it. Speaking of Christ and rejoicing in him and getting our minds again ready for the days before us. Psalm 22 and then 23 and then, 24. These three psalms are like a trilogy, and they're best read together. If you get an opportunity and read 22, it's good to go right into 23 and then right into 24 and see the picture that God was putting together through David for us to have before us about his only begotten son. I think the majority of the Psalms are about Christ myself. And in particular, we would say these chapters are. Each of these Psalms, for example, 22 gives us insight into the two to follow and all their connection together. Psalm 22, we read part of it this morning hour, and it's a heart-touching psalm when you think of Christ with regard to the psalm. We have here what Christ saw as he hung on the cross. A prophecy of what he was going to see. What he was thinking about on the cross. And what he said as well. It's a prophetic psalm. David, who in Acts we are reminded was a prophet, and he here, while perhaps writing a lot about some of the things in his life, you and I, if we were to sit down and write out some things that have taken place in our life, there's been some challenging days. There's been some difficult situations. There have been lots of days that weren't much fun. And David writes down, I think, perhaps it was one account going on in his life, but more likely of numerous things down through his life he is writing about and setting forth, and they certainly are prophetic, very definitely prophetic with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Psalm 22, that's about the cross. That's pretty obvious. The 23rd Psalm, that's all about the crook, that is the shepherd's crook, the care of the shepherd. And chapter 24, that's all about the crown. There in the psalm, toward the end of it, it says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. So we got his the death of Christ, and the ministry of Christ. There's a lot of it is intercession there in chapter 24 or 23. And then 24, we have this the crowning in glory as the resurrected victorious Savior returns to glory. Some have put it in this way. They've said Psalm 22, these are, if you're thinking of musical instruments, and these are songs and to be sung and set forth. Psalm 22, we think of some very mournful strings being played. The 23rd Psalm, we think of some very gentle, tender notes being brought forth. And in the 24th Psalm, we'd think of some very, very majestic strains of music brought out. 22, that's about the past as we read it here. And 23 is about the present, right now, the Lord, right now, the Lord is my shepherd. And then you got the prospect with regard to the future in verse chapter 24. So you got salvation, chapter 22. We have intercession, chapter 23. And glorification, chapter 24. These are songs, I think we can correctly say, from God's own heart. Psalm 22 makes us cry. They're tears of the heart. And Psalm 23 makes us trust. They're comfort of the heart. And Psalm 24 makes us rejoice. There's a confidence of the heart. Well, today it's a few words from number 22, where David writing with regard to the great things, I think, of his life again, and pictured forth indeed in reality in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So very expressive words they have, and you've seen that. I'm sure you've read them before. I would encourage you, if I have not, after this time together, to read them again sometime soon and be encouraged, ministered to, think upon our Savior. We do need to emphasize just for a moment this morning hour that at the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary and the horrendous suffering he had, but the horrendous suffering did not purchase our salvation. Many a TV show and movie desires to show the horrendous way in which Christ was treated, and it was horrendous. But all of the horrendous treatment leading up to the time of his dying did not purchase your salvation. It was his death on the cross, the shedding of his blood to purchase you unto himself. We trust if you have not been redeemed, that you will this day, this season, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider him, as the scripture says, who for the joy that was set before him of the cross endured the shame and the despising and has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I used to try to once in a while talk to my dad about Christ. I wasn't a good talker and he wasn't a good listener. it came to the things of Christ. We didn't have a great relationship among us. And I've alluded to that before. Usually when I put a tie on, I'm reminded that I learned how to tie a tie out in the cow barn with my dad tying it. I'm sure I had a few smelly ties. But I didn't know how to tie one, and I just couldn't get the hang of it. And so whenever I had to wear one for something at school, maybe for church, he would be in the barn, and I'd go out. I would just stand there with my tie, and he'd come and do all that. And I got so after a while, I wouldn't untie him. You just loosen him up and slip him over your head, you know. And one day, finally learned how. I'm not sure. Ties, I think myself, are part of the curse in some way. While... We get a lot of styles and designs, and they're kind of nice. But in trying to talk with my dad and others about Christ, a challenge, isn't it? And I bring that in at this point because I want you to keep that in mind, and I want to bring it in just a little bit further down. When we begin to think about and put this into our lives, this Psalm 22. So it's no doubt that some of David's strugglings, and we read a lot of them down through the scriptures, were closely corresponding here in this portion of scripture and closely correspond to what Jesus experienced. So what we have here, as the expression is sometimes used, we have information toward the greater David, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Psalm 22, we grasp a hold, we feel, as we see the magnificent sovereignty of God, ordering history. An ordering of histories going on here in this psalm many years before it actually took place. And it's like looking in a mirror here as we see the things of Christ coming before us. In verse 1, we read probably some of the most familiar words we've heard think on, come to mind, or read at this season of the year. My God, why have you forsaken me? You know, we've all been forsaken and had that feeling of being forsaken at one time or another in our lives. Forsaken. It's not a great or pretty word. The thoughts of it are they're hurtful to us. Forsaken. Christ speaking to his heavenly Father as he at the Father's will bears our condemnation upon himself so we would not be condemned, forsaken. There's another aspect to it as well, that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we never will be able to honestly cry to God with the same thought and perspective that Christ did in the words of Christ. That is, we'll never be forsaken by the Heavenly Father. You'll never be forsaken by the Heavenly Father. He was forsaken, so those to be redeemed by his blood never would have to be. Never would. Now, my attention I want to bring toward you this morning is down a little further after this verse in the psalm, down to, in fact, verse 11. And you would realize by this time, if I was to preach all of Psalm 22, we'd be almost next Easter before I was done. So, but just a couple of things coming down out of verse 11. Would you draw your attention down there where he is praying and he says, Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. David, the king, asking God to be close because he was in trouble and he had no one to help. So he has a request, and it's the request as from out of verse 1, brought over here into verse 11, with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's the request? Just be near me. Just be with me. He doesn't pray, and you've read it with me here and read it other times. He doesn't pray, Lord, take it away. There's times for that prayer. He doesn't pray, remove it. He doesn't pray, make it easier. He doesn't pray, let up just a little bit, rescue me. No, very stunning. He just said, be near me. Be with me. My wife and I were in Israel a few years back, part of the tour, and it is just that. It's a real business. But you wind up with down the bus and down to Golgotha, the garden. Buses. My, the buses. And everything is so orderly. Everything is walled in because as you go over to places like Gethsemane or the Olivet Mount and so on. And so people, of course, over the centuries trampled so much. Now you walk between stone walls, big, beautiful stone walls. They're there for two purposes. They keep you corralled in, where you're headed. But the other purpose is, of years gone by, was to protect the tourists from snipers. As the walls are up there, and it's a great protective area. But we would get off the buses and walk down a hill and go this way and then that way. And all along the walkway going to Golgotha, you got these individuals selling things. Someone's selling water and watch batteries and cameras and film. And another guy has a donkey over here, and he says, my donkey's hungry. Won't you give something to feed my donkey? So lots of interesting people along the road. And you get into where the fenced-in area of Golgotha, where many think the crucifixion took place, and perhaps it did. The reason I think it is when there is a mountainside that really does look like a skull. And it's still quite distinguishable after many, many years. Then this might have been the location of where Christ was crucified. And nearby is a garden. And therein is a sepulcher and the stone rolled away. But whether it was the exact location or not isn't significant. In many ways, in my mind, I often say, well, I really kind of hope it isn't the real place. Because what happens when someone finds a real place, they do what with it? They worship it. Every time they find something, this is where the ark was found. And what would happen if they ever found the ark? Well, what a place of worship that'd be turned into. And that's what happened. They become money-making deals. And so our emphasis isn't with regard necessarily to the location, but our emphasis to the person and who he was. and what took place and why it had to take place. And so the emphasis of that is here in the psalm before us. And you go down to verse 12 and be reminded of what we read here in chapter 22. When he speaks of all that he sees as he looks out, he's hanging on the cross. Keep that in mind. Hanging on the cross, he says, Lord, be near me. Doesn't say take it away. Lord, be near me. As he looks, he says, it's like I'm surrounded by these wild bulls. Their mouths are open. Roaring lions. Me, I'm just poured out. He said, I'm just drained. All the bones are out of joint. Can you imagine? Heart's melted, it feels like, within him. Strength is dried up, he says in verse 15, like a pot shred, an old piece of pottery dried out in the kiln. So much so, my tongue just... You and I have had times when we said, I can't say anything, my mouth is dry, I can't talk. But here, clings to my jaws. Brought me down to the dust of the earth, of death. Like dogs out there just circling round and round. Quite a picture that we have before us. What he saw as he looked out at those around the cross. Enemies described as pretty vicious, aren't they? And they were. His sufferings as extreme, and they were. This descriptions of wild bulls and hungry lions and circling dogs, mouths open and roaring and nipping with regard to them, quite eye-opening. I thought of this some time back when I actually had put some of this message together. And I think here of the Lord Jesus, he's alone. He's on the cross. Jesus is alone. And we think of those, or the they, as we might call them, around the cross. The they. The Lord and they. The Lord is alone. And it's emphasized here, they are many. The they are many. We see Christ alone in his meek and mild manner. As on the cross, his thoughts and directions and minds are all with regard to others and not himself. And then we look at those around the cross, and it's just wild and threatening. They are the many. We go back and look at Christ and we see his mercifulness, praise for others, care for others. He's so merciful, so gracious in his care. And the many have no mercy, no mercy there. We picture Christ on the cross and we think of the word forgiveness. Father, forgive them. He alone. He's alone. Father, forgive them. And you look at the other side, you just see all these animal pictures are of an uncontrolled anger of the many. We see Christ alone and the tenderness. See his helplessness. And again, you look at the many as we look through the eyes of Christ, as it were, in the scriptures of what he is seeing. You see the harshness and the fierceness of many. And yet his cry is what? His cry is, be near me. Be near me. Be not far from me. It reveals his total dependence in a situation that has no good ending before it for him just to depend on the Heavenly Father. Be near me. Trouble's at hand. There's no one else who can help. You and I have had many situations in our lives where many a person has come by and have said it from out of their heart, let me know what I can do for you. How can I help you? And your answer is, you know, you can pray for me, but you go through these on your own. It's you and the Lord. And he's teaching us that here. The significance comes out of that for us here in the time of trouble. There is only one thing to do as we cast ourselves upon the Lord, and be near me. Trouble's at hand. In verses 14 and 15, you have this very graphic physical suffering. The images are just so graphic, you know, poured out like water. The dislocation of the bones and the picture of the heart melting. Just utter exhaustion, dried up, he says, and so on. But he comes back, and you've read it, and I trust you've picked it out. When he got done, we read the words of verse 11, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, there is none to help." And after looking from the cross and seeing all and having these very graphic pictures and feelings of what's going on, you come down to verse 19, and how does he conclude that little section of it? "But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me." As he had gone to the cross at the very will of the very one he's speaking to here. Be with me. I want to apply some of this, and certainly cannot do it in all the ways that might be done here to our lives. Apply it to our lives. But the scripture is written for our admonishment and our comfort, our grasping a hold of things, of looking at our Savior and thinking, what am I to do? What would the Lord do? What's my action and reaction here? Well, let me just think on it a little bit with you here. There are many bulls of life raging against your faith in the Lord. There always have been, and there always will be. When I was a kid and thinking I was a big 12, 13-year-old full of vim and vigor and muscle and nothing could take me down, and letting the cows out one winter morning, the one on the end was a bull, and let him out, and he has these big old horns, and had to turn his head to get out of the stanchion. Let him out. He comes out. He always liked to itch his head when he'd get out. And he got out of there, and he came around, and there I foolishly had stepped on his side of the stanchions. And he came up against me with his big old head. And I'm so, you know, I'd never been thankful for horns, but I was that morning. Because one of those horns hit either side of my chest. And because the horns hit the wood, he couldn't get any closer to me. So I had to... But I was pinned. I was there. And glad one of the brothers was in the barn. And he just comes away. "Get out of here," he says. And the bulls obeyed him. But, you know, a rage, that's a scary spot. There's raging against the things of our faith. He says, like lions roar and seek to devour your testimony. Someone's always seeking to put down the testimony of the Lord. desirous to do that. Dogs circling about and nipping and seeking to hurt and hinder the work of God through your life. There always has been, and there will be. That you can take the stand of Christ, who said, "You are my strength. Be near me. And be help for the day. To stand up for you. And not to be those that are boisterous and thinking that the answer is to be noisier and so on, but in the meek and mellow spirit of the Lord Jesus to answer. Live godly and be consistent in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we all stand alone at times, at different places, for the namesake of the Lord, as we might be talked about, talked against, stared at, humiliated, but we remember what Christ did. Take away my pain? No. Take away this raging against me? No. Take away my shame? No. Be not far from me, O God, my strength. Be near me. We mimic the Lord Jesus. Verse 19 gives the title, doesn't it, for us this morning hour. Verse 19, when he puts before us, "Oh, my strength, while so weak and hurting, oh, my strength." We learn from Jesus on the cross that after the same fashion, we are to be taking our stand for him. When trouble's near, when no help is near, it is his glory to be our very present help in the time of trouble. No one could help, or no one would help. Alone he bore the greatness of our sin. Oh, my strength. It's a good place for us to recall another portion or two in closing. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12 in your Bible, please. And down there at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. We kind of go out and about our business for the Lord in the midst of a crooked and perverse world, where we're to shine as lights in the world for his name's sake. There's some things here that might help us in our weakness and situations of life. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. He says, "Lest I be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Many a time I certainly have exalted myself in ways, which is every way is wrong, above measure, out of place, out of line. God brings some things to get us back in line. And verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might be taken away, departed from me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength." Remember the prayer back in Psalm 22? "My strength is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. He doesn't say I'm jumping up and down and joyful. He doesn't say that. But pleasure in infirmities because it knows with regard to the outcome that can come of them. In reproaches, as needed, in persecutions, in distresses, it's for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then I am strong. No one but Christ has given such a lesson to us with regard to that. 100% opposite of anything we'd ever hear and learn in the world. Just totally 100% opposite of what we would hear or lessons that would be given with regard to the Lord. I'm going to go to Acts chapter 4 as well. And the reason he says he is strong when he is weak is because then it is that he is truly depending upon God who sent the weakness. Be not far from me. Hasten to help me. Deliver me. Acts chapter 4, down at verse 24. verse 24. When those all around us are against us, because of our faith based upon the scriptures, to stand in and for God for the things of his word, when all alone you stand, as others close by you, I know friends, family, workers, neighbors, maybe raging. They're like that bellowing bull, that circling dog. To turn and remember our Savior alone. To the Father, he says, be not far from me. Acts 4 gives us a counting here. Some difficult days in the early days of the church and one of the situations there. Perhaps verse 23, Acts 4 and 23. Folks had been in prison because of their love and stand for Christ. Things were challenging, difficult days. And here they had been arrested, now they're let go And it says in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported, I think that's back to the local church as we see it. Look at here, this early group of believers. They go and talk with those of like precious faith. Reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord. Said, Lord, you are God. You have made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is there, that is in them. Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage? And the people plot vain or empty things. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Now listen carefully. You got good eyes to see what's here? 28. To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. By being near, asking to be near, drawing near to the Lord, great boldness brought forth for Christ. Thank you for going forth with the Word of God, taking one of those packets in the foyer and going to neighbors and friends and those that sometimes might appear or act like wild bulls and dogs. And yesterday I was knocking on doors with a friend, and the very first door we went to. Now, sometimes you can close a door tight and close it, slam it. This gentleman, it was kind of like he was ready for us. And knocked, and we started to say, "Where from?" And didn't get that out of our mouths as he said, "I'm an atheist." Wham! We started to say, "Is he, we leave a pack?" No, nothing. I often just kind of think, I wonder what God has in store for this man. Because it's just that person that God delights to show his glory and grace upon, as he did upon you, a sinner condemned, who slammed the doors on Christ at one time. And now with Christ, through his redemption, you have the great testimony to stand and say, with the bulls circling, the dogs circling, the lions roaring, you say, "Lord, be near me. I can do your work with your grace and your glory, for your name's sake." We are of the unashamed. Be not ashamed of the glory of Christ, the person of Christ. We're of that group, not ashamed. Doesn't mean we're haughty and crazy in the things we do, but in a quiet and tender spirit, we present Christ, we live Christ, we contend for Christ, because the Lord is near us, never leaves us nor forsakes us, so that we can be bold in him. We're going to pray, "Our Father,